All right, so do we have any IKEA fans in the room? IKEA, feel it. I like their meatballs more than I like their furniture. But as you guys know, if you guys don't know, IKEA is a Swedish furniture place, and they're kind of all over, they're all over the world, but there's one in Tampa, and you walk into this place, and it's incredible. You get this cool map, and you walk in, and you don't realize it's going to take you all day, because once you get in, you can't just turn back around, you know, it's a one way out, and so you're weaving your way around everything that you could buy in the place, and it's time consuming, and it takes a day. But I remember the first time I went, I walked in, I saw all this really cool furniture, all this cool lighting, all this cool stuff. And I thought, okay, I'm going to take one of these and one of these. And then somebody walks up and gives me a little pencil, you know, like a little golf pencil, a little thing. I said, no, what you do, honey, is what you like, you have to write down these numbers. And then at the end of it, you're going to go to the warehouse and you're going to pull your boxes off shelves and you're going to take those boxes home and then you build the furniture. Okay. I don't like to build things. Just heads up. And I also do not like instructions. Anybody in here put things together and you absolutely love instructions? And then there's those of you in the room that say, you put things together, you'll just figure it out. Right? Well, that's how I think that I know that's how I am. And I think that's how a lot of us are in areas of our life. You see, most of us we don't mind being told what to do. In every area of our life, somebody tells us what to do, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's in the neighborhood, whether it's the HOA, whether it's our kids' baseball coach. People tell you what to do all the time. The problem runs is when they tell you what to do and then tell you how to do it, right? If I'm going to put something together, let me put it together. Let me figure it out. But don't tell me how to do it. And I remember when my wife and I first got married, we went to Nebraska Furniture Mart. We lived in Nebraska at the time when I was in the military, and we bought a new entertainment center. And we could buy the entertainment center already put together, and it was a certain amount of money, or you could buy it where you put it together, and it was a certain amount. And I'm like, of course we're going to save that money, right? And so we bring it home, and little did I'm just not good at putting things together. And so I'm putting this thing together, and I don't have time for the instructions. There's too many words. There's too much. I just want to put it together. So I figure it out. And I put the whole thing together. And then I realized that one of the doors that I installed about halfway through the creation of this thing, I didn't install it right. And it was hanging pretty bad. And instead of the cabinet door being straight up and looking good and clean, it was hanging down. And in order for me to fix it, I was going to have to deconstruct like 10 steps. And I did what I think a lot of us do. We say, it's good enough. It's good enough. Well, my wife has vision better than I do. And so she walked in the room, and I knew it. I mean, I could see it. But when you put something together and you can see it's wrong, you're like, okay, but I'm going to act like I don't see it, you know. Or when you paint a wall and you know that you left a little spot, but you're like, I'm just going to act like I don't see it. Well, my wife comes in, and she looks, and she's like, what's wrong with the door? Like, you missed the whole thing. What's wrong with the door? And so we got in an argument, and I'm like, it's fine. You know, and she's like, why don't you just fix it? And I'm, And so we've only been married about a year and a half at the time. In my, like, bullheadedness, I decided to leave it that way. And for the rest of our time we owned that thing, almost every time we sat down, I couldn't even watch TV. I just looked at that thing messed up. Today we're going to see in God's word instruction of what to do in our marriage. But it doesn't stop there. The instruction also tells us how to do it. And if you're like me, you don't like to be told how to do something. For some of us in this room, we're going to talk specifically to husbands today. We're focusing on husbands today. Because there's so much for each. And so just walk through the series real quick. We're going to talk about husbands this week. We're going to talk about wives next week. We're going to talk about motherhood the next week, fatherhood the next week, and then our kids the next week. And you might be in here and say, oh, thank goodness, I'm not married. You know, I dodged a bullet. I can just chill for the rest of the time. If you're in here and you're not married, take notes. because so many guys right now in this room that are married are going to have to start deconstructing today, and you haven't started constructing yet. So take the note so you construct the right way the first time. For the ladies in the room, I know you're like, oh my gosh, this was the one day my husband came. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, he is about to take care of me, okay? Listen, I pray that you, listen, my heart for you today is that you don't sit and take a scorecard of all the things he's not doing right. My prayer is two things. Number one, that you become aware of the great responsibility that your husband carries every day. Number two, I pray that once you become aware of that, that you know better how to pray for your husband. If you're a kid in the room, if you're young, you're not married yet, if you look up to your dad and you see him in his in the marriage and you see fighting and you see, the point of this isn't for you to now have ammunition. The point of this is for you to also take notes and you to learn how to pray for your dad. Because fatherhood and being a husband, I know this to be true, is the toughest job in the world that I've ever had. Regardless of whatever hat I put on a day-to-day basis, leading my wife spiritually and leading as the husband in the household for me is the most difficult role I play. And so the scripture gives us instruction of not just what to do, but how to do it. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25 and going through verse 31. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Would you pray with me? Father, move in a way that only you can this morning. Reveal your truth to us. Lord, I pray you would break down the pride in so many of our hearts. Because, God, we've been trying to do it our way. Lord, I pray as you break down the pride in our lives, Lord, that the truth of your word would be planted as a seed, and Lord, it would bear fruit and grow and would multiply, and it would change not only our lives, but the lives of our family for the generations to come. Lord, I pray for grace in here today, that as we wrestle with your truth today, we'd also wrestle with it knowing that your grace is sufficient and your grace is made available to us today. In the areas where we failed and the areas we continue to fail, Lord, I pray that we would claim the grace that comes only through Jesus. And so, God, I pray for healing in this room, for restoration in this room. God, I pray that we'd walk away from here today with marriages that are strengthened. Father, you give us marriage as the only relationship in this world that signifies to the rest of the world how much, Jesus, you love your church. And so, God, it's so important that we get this right. Father, we entrust everything over to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're told what to do. It's love your wives. I think everybody knows that. I think every guy that's ever been married or thinks about getting married knows that he has a responsibility to love his wife. You say a bunch of stuff when you get up there. You say all the right words when you stand. You're looking at that beautiful bride, and you, man, oh, I just love her. Man, even if you're not a man that says a lot of words, man, you see face-to-face that bride, and it's, okay, I'm going to love her. The problem is that many of us at that point, we get the package, and we throw out the directions. And we decide to love our wives the way we think we should love our wives. We love our wives the way our father loved our mother. We love our wives the way that we think that the world tells us to love our wives, the way we see on television, the way we hear in songs. And ladies and gentlemen, if you guys know, what happens is we get to like step 12 and we realize we need to deconstruct to get back to step 1 or 2 because we messed something up at the beginning. What we see in here is not only what to do, love our wives, but how to do it. And the scripture says, as Christ loved the church. And so what we're going to do is look at this scripture and break it down and say, okay, if I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church, how? Well, I believe in this passage, we're going to see three descriptions of how. The first is this. If we're going to love our wife as Christ loved the church, if you're taking notes, we need to love her with a sacrificial love. Verse 25 says that he laid his life down for the church. Now, I did a little project. Took a little field trip this week. I went to CVS, and I went to the card section. And I found the cards that were supposedly written from husband to wife. Now, one of my spiritual gifts is picking out the right card. You guys know? I mean, people will be like, huh, I don't know. And I'll just walk and be like, I just drop it on the ground, right? And it's the right one. It's a gift, right? But I'm telling you, I could not find one card in CVS that had a proper image on it to describe the love that a husband should have for a wife. You know what I saw? I saw cards that had hearts. I saw cards that had flowers. I saw cards that had chocolates. I saw cards that said little images of things I can't repeat in the room. I saw images of sunsets and mountains and beauty. But what the scripture tells us, if you really want to love your wife as Christ loved the church, if you really want to love her, the image that you should become familiar with is a bloodstained cross. Now, that's not romantic and doesn't sell a lot of cards. But as the body of Christ, we need to hear that the image that we need to look at when we think about marriage and we think about our wives isn't all the stuff that this world throws at us. It is what Jesus exemplified 2,000 years ago. Just like when you go to IKEA, you get this 30-page thing that has pictures of all the things you're supposed to do. As a husband, when God gives you your instructions for loving your wife, it's a one-page picture. No words needed. A cross. To love our wives as Christ loved the church means to love her with a sacrificial love. Jesus says it this way in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Loving our wives should cost us something. Now, no one told me that. When you get married, you're thinking, all right, roses, chocolates, warm and fuzzies, vacations, rendezvous, honeymoon, music, Barry White. I mean, that's what we're thinking, right? Guys, Egyptian cotton, feeling it. A cross. Loving our wife should cost us more than the occasional date night or the last minute gift on her birthday or at Christmas. To love our wife should cost us everything. We're to love her with all that we have. And you know, you're in here today, you're like, yeah, I get it, man. I get that. But you don't know my wife. She's as cold as ice. Bum, bum, willing to sacrifice our love. Dun, dun. You know that song? You know, you hear that, you're like, that's my wife. I wish you'd hear that. This is how she treats me. She's cold, man. She's like a stone. And I've tried. I don't know what I did. She used to like me. She used to laugh at my jokes. See, my singing made the baby cry. I'm sorry. She used to laugh at my jokes. She used to think I look good. She used to say nice things. And now it's like she doesn't even want to be around me. She's just annoyed at me all the time. And man, it's too hard, man. I got to find a new and improved model. I mean, I need to go find somebody who's going to respect me and who's going to receive my love. And man, because this is, I hear you, Jason, but man, I'm already in the process of playing the field. This is for you today. What if God loved you that way? Let me tell you this. men. If God loved us the way we love our wives, you wouldn't be here today. You say, oh, I get it, you know, cross. No, what I'm saying is, if God loves you the way we love our wives, you wouldn't get out of bed on a Sunday morning to come and sing about it and hear about it. I mean, you would be sleeping in right now or fishing. Some of y'all are like, I wish I would have gone fishing today. Get up out my business. But I'm serious. Jesus gives us an example of sacrificial love. And man, what woos us, even the greatest of men, even the hardcore men, even the just the studs in this room that are like, man, you're just a warrior and you can do anything and you're indestructible. What woos you into worship, what woos you into the local church, what woos you to hear a message or sing a song is that you understand the depth, the complexity, and the power of the love of Jesus Christ. And no matter what's going on in the world, no matter the manliest of men can be broken and babies in tears when they get how much Jesus loves them. And you say, well, my wife's as cold as ice, she's like a stone. I'm going to tell you this, it's not going to happen overnight, but you love her the way Christ loved the church, it will break down those walls. How do I know that? Because I see people all the time who've got a hard stone face when it comes to their relationship with God. God, you weren't there for me when this happened. God, where were you with this? And God, but then they hear the gospel, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it breaks them down, and they're weeping like a baby. Why? Because the love of God's that powerful. Gentlemen, if you're a man in this room, and you're a husband in this room, your calling is to love her as Christ loved the church. You listen, getting her flowers and all, we'll talk about that a little bit later. All that stuff's good. But all that stuff's a facade if you're not laying your life down for her. You say, man, I get that, bro, but I don't. I've never seen an example of it. All right. Any of you guys who know somewhat knowledgeable about the scriptures, we're reading a passage in the book of Ephesians, which is a letter written by a guy named Paul. Guess what? Paul wasn't married. So Paul, I read this, I'm like, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about, dog. You're not married. You weren't married. You're sold out to Jesus. I love that, but I'm sold out to Jesus too, but I'm also married. And it's difficult. And you say, and you're like, man, and the other advice, the other scripture you used was Jesus. And Jesus wasn't married. Now, Jesus, Son of God, he knows stuff, but, I mean, he isn't married either. So all this marriage advice, easy for them to say, they're not married. But we have a passage in Scripture written by a guy named Peter, and he was married. And you say, I don't have an example. I don't know what it looks like. Man, I don't know how to love my wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church because I don't really see a lot of examples of that. I don't see it on TV. I don't see it in the media. I don't see it in my life. I don't have any neighbors like that. So man, that's why I'm failing miserably. I'm blaming the culture. Well, let me explain to you the cultural context of this verse. Peter says this to the church, and it's in the first century. And let me tell you, in the first century, women had rarely any rights outside the home and no rights inside the home. That's who he's writing to. And this is what he says to instruct men on marriage. Likewise, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And you know what? We read that scripture and people get offended by it. Oh, weaker vessel. Are you serious? Women are strong. Hear us roar. Didn't you hear Katy Perry? I mean, that's a woman. And this, what I'm trying to help you understand is the context of this. When he says a woman's a weaker vessel, what he's saying is, guys, you know this. Your wife doesn't have any rights, but you treat her like a queen. You live with her in an understanding way. Don't claim what the law or what the culture tells you you can do. The law and the culture didn't care if you abused your wife. She was literally a piece of property. But as a Christian, Peter's instructing the church because he's married. He's instructing the church. You want to know how to treat your wife? Treat her with understanding and grace. And what we can learn from that today, 2,000 years later in Bradenton, Florida, as we sit here, is that the Don't wait on the culture to show you how to love your wife. That's not the example you follow. You have one example to follow. You have one rule book. You have one instruction manual, and it has no words and one image, and it's a cross. Love your wife and it's with a sacrificial love. There was a movement about a decade ago of men, and it was awesome, Promise Keepers. And guys would get together, and they would, man, they'd just step up to be the men they're supposed to be. And what many of them at the place, they would sell things. And they would sell things like this. You guys ever seen those? Some of y'all are like, listen, I love my wife. I'd never wear a t-shirt like that. And let me just tell you, I think it's cheesy. I don't think you should wear it either. Okay, you know, I got some guys that wear the hat like, I love my amazing wife. My wife is hot. You know, listen. Y'all, the gospel is at stake here. There is one relationship that God gives us for the world to see how much Jesus loves the church, and it's marriage. So you got to get it right. I'm not telling you to go get a bumper sticker or a t-shirt or a hat. I'm just encouraging you and challenging you and commanding you by the authority of Scripture to love your wife with a sacrificial love. If you want to wear that t-shirt, that's okay. I care if you do it. Not just a sacrificial love, but number two, we see in the same passage, a sanctifying love. You're like, what does that sound? That's weird. What does that mean? Sanctify means to be set apart or holy. Now, just a little theological kind of background so you can get an idea of what this means is when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, whether that was when you were 6 years old or 5 years old, or you just did it last week in our Easter service, which was awesome. We had many people that indicated they wanted to start a relationship with Jesus. This is what happens. You are, the biblical word, the theological word, is you are justified before God, which means that your sins have been covered and paid for, and when the Father looks at you, he sees you as holy. You are positionally holy. You're like, I don't feel holy because I just messed up last night. This is what I'm trying to tell you. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, in the eyes of the Father, you are holy because when he looks at you, he sees the blood of Jesus, which was the payment made for your sins. And so when he looks at you, he sees holiness. And that's a good thing. But from the moment that you are justified, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, you begin a process called the sanctification process. It's the life of following Jesus more and more every day, looking more and more like him. And so when we read this passage of Scripture, it says that Jesus washed the church with the water of his word. Sanctifying her. Jesus is still in the process, in the work of beautifying us, making us look more and more like him. And then in the midst of Paul explaining that, he connects it back to the relationship between the husband and the wife. Why? Because husbands, it's your responsibility to lead the sanctifying work in your wife's life. You're like, what? Bro, I didn't go to seminary. I'm not a pastor. I don't know what to tell her. I don't get her. I don't even really know what I'm doing in my relationship with God. How am I supposed to do? And you're like, okay, I'm out, bro. That's too much. That's too much responsibility. Some of you might say, that's your job, Jason. You know, I provide the money for the gas and the clothes for her to wear so she can come here and you can tell her how to follow Jesus. And what this scripture talks about taking care of your body. Now, guys, how many times did you eat this week? I mean, me, like 20, okay? Just heads up. Right? You eat like 3 times a day, and I ain't gonna lie, I sneak those Oreos at night. So you're telling me that you think that it's okay that the only time that you oversee your wife's spiritual life is when you bring her here and you've done your job. Your wife needs to eat more than once. your responsibility as a husband is to lead the sanctifying work in her life. You're like, dude, that is too much. She knows more about Jesus than I do. That doesn't stop you from fulfilling your role and your obligation to leading her spiritually. Don't let that intimidate you. You're like, man, she knows scripture. I mean, she can quote that junk, and I don't even know where the book of Genesis is. I don't even know where my Bible is. How am I supposed to lead my wife spiritually? You know what the scripture says here is you wash her in the water of the word. Now I'm going to give you two illustrations. Our hot water heater at our house has been acting up. All right, I don't know what's up. If you guys do hot water heaters and someone wants to bless me for free, holler at me after service, okay? But we have one of those things that it's supposed to be the coolest thing in the world. It's a little box that hangs on your wall. Water shoots through it, electrifies it, shoots it out the other side hot, right? I'm like, no hot water heater, instant hot water. It don't work, okay? And so it gets through here, it gets shocked, and by the time it runs and gets to my pipe, it's cold again. And so I don't know what's happening, but we've been taking a lot of cold showers at my house. And I wake up almost every morning to hearing my wife's teeth chatter as she gets out of the shower. So why do I say that to you? Why is that important for you to understand? Why does that have to do with what we're doing? Now, when I was at my aunt's house, Aunt Sharon, she sits here on the front row, awesome little lady, you got to meet her. But, no, little. This is going to backfire, I just know it. God, no, sweet lady. All right. It's on recording, so I'm stuck, all right? So check it out. We go to her house. We hang out. I sit up in the hot tub, relax. I go fishing. We use squid, which you guys know squid stinks. It gets under your fingernails. And, man, I needed to take a shower, and I thought, you know what? She's got hot water. So I went in there, man. I took a shower, and it felt good. It's like scalding hot. It's like, oh, it feels so good. You guys know how good it feels to take a nice warm shower? That's the illustration that God uses. When you minister to your wife through the word, it should be like she just took a nice, comfortable shower, a nice, comfortable bubble bath. It's washing her with the word. Let me tell you another thing that I clean on a weekly basis, and that is the floor mats in my car. Floor mats in my car get really dirty, but I don't give them a shower or give them a bubble bath. You know what I do with them? I take them out of the car, and I find a hard object, and I smack them across that object until all the dust comes off, right? Some of us are wondering why our wives are struggling with our sanctifying leadership, because we're hitting her over the head with the word of God. We're not washing her with the water of the word. What we do is we get a couple verses that we can manipulate to get her to do what we want her to do, and that's the only scripture we have memorized. We drop the S word, submit. Y'all, I remember the first time I used that in marriage, it didn't work out too well. We find the scriptures that kind of focus on what she needs to do, and that's what we tell. Hey, you need to be doing this. Hey, you need to be doing that. Hey, why won't she follow my leadership? When's the last time you washed her in the water of the word? That whatever you said to her was not only true, but it was encouraging. It was pleasing. It drew her closer to Jesus, not repelled her away from him. You say, dude, how it sounds so easy for you to do, man. This is what you do for a living. You speak, and I'm sure your wife just listens to the eloquentness of your speech as you, listen, y'all, I'm going to get to that later. It don't work like that in my house. This has been an area that I've struggled with for 16 years of marriage. So how do I do this? It's a daunting task for a group of ordinary men. How do we do this? Well, there was a group of ordinary men that were also given a daunting task in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus was going to use these guys to lead the local church and start the movement that you and I know today as the Christian faith. And this is what he said to them in Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You're like, well, bro, what does that have to do with marriage? Let me tell you. the number one prerequisite to spiritual leadership with your wife or anybody else is that you follow Jesus. That's it. You're like, man, I don't have all the words to say, man. I didn't go to those. I don't know enough about the Bible, man. I don't know, you know, all these things of what we can't do. This is what I say to you. Step number one is you can't lead your wife to somebody that you don't know. You can't lead her in the process of sanctification if you're not walking in the process of sanctification. Listen, I'm not saying you need to be a perfect follower of Jesus Christ to lead your wife. If that were true, everybody would be disqualified. But listen, what I am saying is that in order for your wife to follow you, she has to trust that you listen to God, that you obey what you hear, and that you're quick to admit your mistakes, and you're trusting in the grace of God and not in your own strength to accomplish the tasks he's given you. Jesus turns regular fishermen into the beginning of the movement that has literally changed the face of the world. Before you lead your wife through the sanctifying process of a relationship with Jesus, you have to be walking the same path. Now, Beth's not in here today, so I can say anything I want to, okay? Because she's in the nursery. But I walked with her through this entire message yesterday. Because here is my heart. Beth, is there anything in here I'm preaching that I'm not living? Because if it is, I don't want to say it. And then I read her what I'm about to say to you, and I said, is there a better way that I can say this? And she says, that's exactly what I'd say. So let me be honest with you. My wife and I have been married for almost 16 years, and I have struggled to lead her spiritually. God has put me in a position over the however many years, 13 years of ministry. So for the majority of my marriage, I have been a pastor. And God has put me in the position to literally lead thousands of people to learn who he is and grow in their relationship with him. All of that's easy compared to leading my wife spiritually. You can stand up on a platform and preach to thousands, but it doesn't make it any easier to go home and lead your wife. It just doesn't. I want you to hear that from me. I want you to also to hear that I deal with the same problems and fears that you do, the fear of rejection, the frustrations, the misunderstandings, the improper motives, the argumentative tone, the pride, the selfishness, and the straight up laziness in this area of my life and ministry. But I will say this, that my wife has followed me for the last 16 years. And I asked her, why? Because you know I've messed up. You know I dropped the submit word. You know I've used the word of God more like a brick than it is as a shower or a bubble bath. You know I've been frustrated or disappointed with you and I've said things that I shouldn't have said. How and why do you still follow me? And when I read her this to her, she said, that's exactly why. I said, we've been a lot of places, and I've asked her to sacrifice much in the process of the last 16 years, yet she's followed me. This is why. Not because I'm a perfect man, not because she's captivated by my looks, and not because she loves everything about my personality, but simply because she trusts that I listen and follow Jesus. That's it. You say, man, I am not equipped to lead my wife spiritually. Let me tell you, step one is just follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus and she follows you, you're leading her the right way. If you're not following Jesus, yet you're trying to encourage her to do the things that are best going to please you within the Christian faith, you're not leading her. You're manipulating her. So what's some action steps? I mean, what am I really telling you to do? Let me just tell you, just straight heads up, this ain't in your notes, but you can write it down. Don't use the word submit. And don't say things to her when she's getting upset or angry. I'll talk to you later when you're not in the flesh. All right, that doesn't work either. Okay, just trying to save y'all some issues. But here's some things that I ask my wife. What is it that I say that really spurs you on your relationship with God? And it's when I say things like this. Would you like to hear what God's teaching me? She's all yours. What about this one? Hey, I know you're anxious. You got a lot of things going on. What can I pray for you? How can I go before God on your behalf? What do you want me to talk to the Father about? Listen, there's no Barry White song that's got the depth of that to a woman's heart. Because when she knows you're standing before God on her behalf, she'll go to war with you. Last thing is, be open to what she has to say. Just listen. Now, I wish I could tell you that I learned that early in marriage, but it took a long time for me to learn that. My wife is an introvert, and I talk too much. And what I've learned is my wife is one of the wisest people in my life. Good Life Church would not be in existence if it weren't for my wife. And I say this to you because, guys, listen to your wife. Just listen to her. And the more you listen to her, her tone will change. But if all she gets of you is 2 or 3 minutes a day, it's going to be like, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to be like, this is why I don't talk to you. All right, last. Before I get here, let me just say this. This is going to open up some scabs and some wounds, but there's grace. Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. And sometimes when you come face to face with the truth about something that you've done or something that you're doing, it hurts, but there's grace. Nothing that you have done to hurt your wife is too big for Jesus to forgive. Okay? Number 3, singular love. You say, what does that mean? You're supposed to love only your wife. Now, I know some people now are acting like they're taking notes so they can look away because this is a sensitive area. You are to love only your wife physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Let's break it down. Physically. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, this is what I'm going to say. This happens to the best of men. Okay, this isn't just for the Casanovas and the Playboys. I've known a lot of good dudes who really had good intentions who failed in this area of their marriage. I had a guy that I was in a small group with. We would sit and we'd talk about football all the time, and we wouldn't get serious in God's word. And one day he showed up in the morning and he said, guys, we were talking about sports. We're talking about the Miami Heat. And right after we got done talking about the Miami Heat, he goes, hey, I got something to say. I'm cheating on my wife. And I wished I could have hit the rewind button to a couple years before when we started that group, where we could have been open and honest and that wouldn't have happened. But I didn't, and I come to tell you today that if you are a man, you are to love only your wife. Not some computer screen, not some movie, and not some other woman. You say, no, you don't understand, man. I've got needs and she's not meeting them. Let me tell you this. Your needs are at the foot of the cross. Fear God and keep his commands. And you say, well, I've already screwed up in that area. Guess what? God forgives. He is just so good. And his love will just rescue you. And his love is powerful enough to heal your marriage. But it does not change the fact that you are to love your wife singularly when it comes to the physical relationship. Now listen, the physical aspect of marriage shouldn't be all there is, okay? It shouldn't be. A lot of guys, we get married and we think, okay, that's what marriage is going to be. We're going to go and have fun and we're not going to feel bad about it because she's my wife, right? That's what I thought. I got married young. I'm like, man, this is going to be awesome. It's hard. And the physical aspect of marriage isn't all that marriage should be. But I will say this, do not underestimate its importance. Do not underestimate its importance. See, a lot goes into this. Past abuse, a bad history, infidelity in the past, health issues. A lot of things can affect this aspect of your marriage. But this is what I say to you. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What I know to be true about this topic is that this is a selective obedience topic for a lot of couples. They say, hey, I know it says that we need to unite together physically. I get that, but you don't know about our past, so this obviously isn't for me. Let me just say this. I get it. There's some serious issues and some situations that might affect that area of your marriage. I get that. But ladies and gentlemen, both of us, don't assume that this command is not for you. This isn't for the few great marriages out there. This is for every marriage. Because physical intimacy can truly open up the door to emotional and spiritual intimacy. As long as it's not the only thing. Okay, that was uncomfortable. Number two. Up in your business. Emotional intimacy. What do I mean by this? There are things that you should only say to your wife. Okay? Now, I've messed this up in my marriage. I'm honest. When I worked in the military, you know, you're with guys that you train with, that you die with. And so what do you do when you get to work? Oh, man, my wife. Man, she did this. Oh, she did this. And you're opening up intimately with guys who you're not sleeping in the same bed with. And I'll just say this, for the protection of your marriage, from a relational side, from an emotional side, there are things that need to be between you and her. Reserve the sweetest things to say to your wife. You know what irks me? What irks me is when a man talks to his mother nicer than he talks to his wife. He obviously doesn't understand scripture. He is to leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. That's the advisory. Now here is the correction. Listen more than you talk, James 1:19-20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Listen more than you talk. Watch your tongue, especially when you're upset or angry. Listen to James 3:5-6. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Let me just say this as somebody who's been married for 16 years. Women are like DVRs. You know what I'm talking about? They will find that thing and rewind it. So why do I say? Don't give anything that she can rewind. Watch your mouth. Don't say hurtful things to your wife. She's going to remember it. God has entrusted you with such a care and such a responsibility. And when we're quick with our mouths and we strike out, that's one thing if we do it at work. It's another thing if we do it to our wife. Finally, spiritual intimacy. Ephesians 5:19-20. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to give you two action steps. I know it's long today. Worship together and pray together. Men, it is not easy to pray with or in front of your wife. I know that. You're like, okay, I'm going to say something stupid here. Man, I might use the right word, or, you know. She don't care. She don't care. When you pray and worship together, she sees you in your best light. Last night, I'll close with this illustration. Last night, I was at my daughter's play performance, and I had a camera, and I was taking pictures. It's awesome. Every once in a while, you know, just one thing or another, lighting, and the lighting would go down too quick, and I'd take a picture, and it'd be nothing. You'd just see blackness. And it dawned on me last night, as I was doing that, and I realized what the Word of God is saying here is, if you're going to lead your wife into spiritual intimacy, she needs to see you in the best light. And the best light that you'll ever be in is when you're in the presence of the illumination of God. When you are worshiping Him and when He's shining on you and when you're praying to Him, that's the best you're going to look to your wife. It's not when you lose 15 pounds or you get the abs or you get all the money or you get all the fame or you have the house looking right. None of that stuff is important compared to if she sees you in the light of Jesus. That's what matters. Because when she sees you and you are worshiping together with her, don't leave her behind. Worship with her and pray with her, and she will see you. And she'll see you the way that God sees you. So we got to love her sacrificially. A cross is the image that God gives us. I forgot number two already. I'm tired. We've got to love her in a sanctifying love. And number three, we've got to love her with a singular love. Would you pray with me?